There is no one besides you.
Let your ear be attentive
and your eyes open to hear.
You.
You, Lord my God,
brought life, my life, up from the pit.
I stand in awe of your deeds.
Repeat them in our day.
Repeat them in our day.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
My soul glorifies the Lord,
bearing fruit in every good work,
growing in the knowledge of God,
being strengthened with all power.
Amen.
Welcome to Camelus Lions Church. Whether you are here in person with us today or you're joining us online, I just want to say thank you for being here with us. It is such a privilege and an honor for us to host you and have you be a part of our Camelus Lions family today. My name is Cody, and I have the joy of being one of the pastors on staff here. Some of you have been wondering where I have gone. I'm still around. I'm doing all the stuff at Day at the Lake this summer, which we have three left. So if you haven't made it out, we'd love for you to come join us. It's been a great time with family and friends, and just seeing people out there has been so good, just a break from the regular stuff that's been going on in our world. We get to have a lot of fun, so I'd love to see you there. It's also a great joy for me to be here today as we continue in our series, Resound, Praying with Giants. Now, before we get into where we're going to be camping today, the prayer that we're going to be looking at today, I wanted to take some time just to remind us of why it is we are in this series. We're looking at eight different prayers throughout the summer, not to look at what they say about prayer, but to look at how they teach us to pray. Our hope that is that you would, in turn, as we've listened and grown together and learned together, you'd learn to love prayer. So a few weeks ago, I was camping. I was on holidays, and while I was on holidays, I read this fantastic book. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Some of you know it. We've talked about it before. I can't recommend it enough. It's been so impactful for me in this season of life, and I just wanted to share one of the lines that John, the author, shares in that book. It really, I think it was just a throwaway line. Like, to most people who read the book, probably it would have just like, okay, done, move on. To me, it hit me so hard. He's talking about this idea that when we're on our deathbed and we're thinking about all the different things that we've done in our lives, We will begin to think about some of the things that we've done, some of the things we didn't do, and maybe how some of those things were actually more important than some of the things that we ended up doing. And so he goes through this huge list. And one of the items that he writes is this. He comes, he's writing a huge list, and he goes, "You watched all 14 seasons of whatever show, but never learned to love prayer." Just a throwaway line in the book, but I have not been able to shake it for the last 3 weeks. Why? Because I don't know if I could stand up here today and actually tell you that I'm a guy who loves prayer. Like, if I'm perfectly honest, I know that might be hard to hear a pastor say that they don't love prayer, but I get the and understand the reasons why we pray. I've seen God move so powerfully in prayer. I've seen him move in my life in prayer, but I've watched way more TV than I've prayed in my life. Right? So how do I stand up here and say, I love prayer if that's the case? And it's what I've loved about this series, because I think a lot of us are in a similar situation where we know we should do it more. We know we should spend more time praying, but we have questions. We don't know how to do it. Are we doing it right? The person we know, another person we know maybe is like a really powerful prayer, and we're like, I'll never be like that, but I'm going to try to get it right and try to get it right. What I've heard God teach me in these moments is that he's not after our perfection. He's after our devotion. And that's what I think one of our hopes is with this series, that as we learn how to pray through these prayers, we would learn that God just wants our devoted self. That he doesn't care if we get it right all the time, that he just wants our devotion. And so that's where we find ourselves as we get into this message and this prayer today. It's going to be a familiar one. Like, if you've spent literally any time in the church, you probably have this prayer memorized. It's in the original language, 57-word prayer, super short. And you probably know it as the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew 6. That's where we're going to be working through today. Matthew 6, we're going to be going 5 to 13. And I just want to, as you're turning there, I just want to take some time to give you a little bit of the context as to where you are, where we are. If you have a Bible like mine, you have a lot of red letters right now. If you're new to the Bible or your Bible doesn't have it, there's some Bibles that have put all of Jesus' words in red letters. I actually love it. Like, it's like, hey, Jesus is talking. I should probably pay attention. But that's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in the middle of this massive, like in my Bible, like 3-4 page per lesson that Jesus is teaching. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a place where Jesus gathered his disciples, there was people around listening, and he was essentially teaching everyone what it looks like to live as an apprentice of him. The question to how do I live and follow Jesus? How do I live and follow you, Jesus? He goes, here's how you do it. And he walks through a number of different things. And I can imagine the disciples getting to a point where like, oh, Jesus, you haven't got to prayer yet. Can you teach us how to pray? And that's where we find ourselves today. So if you're willing and able, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together today. So Matthew 6, we pick it up in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." God, would you teach us today? As you taught your disciples so many years ago about prayer, would you teach us today how it is we should pray? Thank you that you are here with us, and that you love us. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles on your laps because we are going to be just kind of going through this in sections and lines, and I want you to be just able to follow along and see what Jesus is teaching us here. Now, as we jump in, the kind of main sort of thing that we're going to see is that in this text, in this passage, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus not only provides us with a simple and yet incredibly powerful model to use as we pray, but he teaches us what we should be aware of before we even begin to pray. It's unlike anything that we've looked at this summer yet, where we've just jumped into prayers. We get to jump into this text with a little bit before the prayer and say, Jesus, what do you want to teach us? How do we need to come into prayer? And Jesus goes, hey, I'm going to set you up. I'm going to teach you some things that you should avoid. I'm going to show you what you should do. And then I'm going to teach you a model for how to pray. And we're going to get to that model later, but to kind of give you a teaser. I've tried to boil down the model that Jesus teaches us as simply as I can to just a model to remember of upward, inward, outward. But before we get to there, let's take some time to get into how Jesus sets up this prayer. He gets into things that he says, hey, here's some things you'd be aware of. Here's some things you should avoid. Number one, he says, don't make prayer about yourself. In verse 5, he says, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to be seen by people. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to be seen by people. You want to know how many times I've prayed so that people would think I'm holier than I am? A lot. You want to know how many times I've rehearsed a prayer in my head so that I would have all the right words so that people would be like, wow, Cody's such a good prayer. Jesus is saying, Cody, it's not about you. Why are you doing that? Don't make prayer about yourself. He goes on to say, don't think you can talk God into listening to you. In verse 7, he says, don't babble on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't babble like the pagans. Don't think you can talk God into listening to you. That the people who Jesus would have been teaching this to at the time were people in a society that had a real pluralistic view of gods. There's all kinds of different ones that they would pray to. They would say so many different things over and over again. They would repeat it. They'd make sure they had it right. They'd have all kinds of different rituals just so that they could maybe get one of them to listen. It actually reminds me of a really awesome story in the Old Testament of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. There's this story in the Old Testament where there's like this showdown between Elijah, who's a prophet of God, and a bunch of prophets of Baal, who, newsflash, spoiler alert, isn't a god, it's not real. But they have like this huge like power trip where they're like, ooh, let's see who's like the better god. And they go, okay, we're gonna build these altars. We're gonna see if we can get our gods to light them on fire for us. And so the prophets of Baal, they spend, like if you're here, they spend like an entire day like saying what they can say, trying to get Baal, who's not real, to do this and to get them to light this fire. And Elijah, what I love, because like I love a little bit of conflict. And so Elijah's there and be like, hey, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he can't hear you. Try it again. Speak louder. And then finally they give up and Elijah goes, okay, watch this. God, you are so powerful. Show it. And he's like, fire. Like way more fire than we ever want to imagine. But that's what I think, you know, it makes me think of, because Jesus is saying, don't try to make me listen to you. Don't think you can speak enough or the right way or do like a proper method to get me to listen to you. Right? Like I think we've all done it. And maybe that's just a generalization. Maybe it's just me who's done it. But I think there's probably a few people here tuning in online who have prayed and kind of bartered with God. Or we go, if you do this, I'll do this. Here's the pros and cons. Here's what I really want. Or we get into this place where we go, okay, my hands are folded, my eyes are closed, my head is bowed. Jesus, will you listen to me now? Right? We have these things. That's good. Like I get why we do it. It's helpful focus. It's very helpful. But I think sometimes we go too far and we go, if you're not doing that, Jesus ain't listening. But God says, don't think you can get me to listen to you. I listen to you because I love you. I listen to you because I care for you. I listen to you because I already know what you need. I love that. Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask, which I want to address because that can be kind of a tension, right? Like, why do I need to bother praying if God already knows what I'm going to ask and say? What's the point? He already knows it. Who cares? I'm not surprising him with anything. So why should I pray? John Calvin, early reformer, one of the reforming fathers, he was talking about this question, and his response to this is this. He says, believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. What Calvin is saying is that when we pray and we bring our needs to God, it's not so that we can make him aware of them, it's so that we can align ourselves to his will and his purpose in our lives. Jesus is saying you have to avoid making prayer about yourself, and you have to avoid thinking you can talk your Father into listening to you. So how do we do that? How do we avoid these things? Well, John Stott, theologian from back in the day, brilliant guy, he comments on this as he's reflecting on the Lord's Prayer and this setup here that Jesus is giving us. He says, hypocrisy is the misuse of the purpose of prayer, diverting it from the glory of God to the glory of self. Verbosity, which is using lots of words, babbling like pagans, is the misuse of the very nature of prayer, degrading it from a real and personal approach to God into a mere recitation of words. Listen to what he says. What Jesus forbids in his people is any kind of prayer with the mouth when the mind is not engaged. What Jesus forbids is any type of prayer with the mouth when the mind is not engaged. And as I think about what Jesus is teaching us here, what it comes down to me is that Jesus is saying, if you want to avoid making about yourself, if you want to avoid just babbling on and on, pause. Pause before praying. Because when we pause and we take a moment, we eliminate the hurry. When we pause and take a moment, it's not about just quickly praying so that we can eat or go to bed or do something else. When we pause before we pray, we begin to enter into a moment of privacy. We quiet our hearts. Jesus actually says, he says, when you pray, go into your rooms, close the door. Now, I'm not going to tell you guys the next time you eat and you sit down with your family that before you eat your meal and you're going to pray, you just all go to your own rooms and pray. Like, I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. What I think he's saying is pause, have a moment of privacy. Don't just quickly pray. Have a moment where you quiet yourself and you consider three things. Who am I addressing? Where is my focus? And what is my content? So Jesus is saying we pause, which in 2020 we go, but I'm so busy. I got so much to do. I got to eat. I'm hungry. My kids are here. Pause before praying. And then Jesus enters into just a simple and yet incredibly powerful prayer. He says, this then is how you should pray. Now, the easy thing for me to do here would be just read the Lord's Prayer and send you on your way. Like, pause, engage your heart, engage your head. Do the Lord's Prayer, because that's what Jesus says to pray. And you'd be good. Like, that's what he says. But I think what Jesus is saying and doing for us, he's providing us with a model to remember as we pray. We could definitely pray the Lord's Prayer, and we do, and it's so good. It's so rich. But what Jesus is doing here is providing us for a model to remember as we pray in other times as well. And so this model starts with Jesus saying, hey, as you enter into prayer, maintain an upward focus. He's addressing the question of who are we addressing? He starts off by saying, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Did you catch that? I love it. It's so simple. And I love the implications of this because Jesus is doing two things here. One, he's going, when you pray, you're praying to a God who is in heaven. And that is the God who is the creator, the sustainer, and the king of the entire universe. But he's also saying, you come into a home with a father who loves and cares and knows you. Now, I want to take a minute to just address the tension that God as Father can sometimes have for us. Because some of our experiences with our earthly fathers is not very good. Right? There has been abuse, there has been neglect, there has been abandonment. And so when someone says, oh, God is your Father, we go, if he's anything like my earthly father and the one I've experienced, I want nothing to do with him. So I want to take a minute to address that because I know and I understand how difficult that could be. But Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you into my Father. I'm inviting you into experience the King of heaven who is always there, who loves unconditionally, who will never leave. He even speaks to those of us who would say, do you know what? I'd actually consider myself to have a good dad. He says, no matter how good you think your dad is or how bad you think your dad is, there's one who is better. That we're all in need of a father upgrade. So I think of that as like myself as a father. I mean, I don't want to brag, but I consider myself to be a pretty good dad. Like, I might golf a little too much, and maybe I should spend some more time, but I do a good job. Like, I'm pretty okay, I think. But Jesus is saying, do you know what? There's a better one. And Cody, you should show your boys who that better father is. They should be relying on him, not on you. He invites us in at the beginning of this prayer to experience the love, the unconditional love and care of a father. And then he continues going in to this idea, to this model that is actually quite combative to some of our cultural ideas. So Jesus says, pray, Father, hallowed be your name, which does not equal Father, know me. Jesus is saying it's not about your likes, your follows, your shares, your titles, your recognitions, your advancement. He's saying, pray, Father, hallowed be your name, which essentially means, Father, would your name be set apart as holy? Would your name be honored? Would your name be revered? Or my personal favorite, would your name be made famous? It's not that we're praying that God would become holy. He is. By the very nature of who he is, he's holy. Rather, we're praying that as we say, God, would you be made famous? We go, okay, in my life, in my words, in my actions, in my thoughts, in my deeds, I want that to be something that models and shows your goodness. Right, so as we pray this, we're saying, God, you are more important than me, and I desire you above anything else. And we begin to live in a way where our words and our deeds and our actions and our thoughts, they all show those people we love and care about, our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, even our enemies in the rest of the world, that there is someone better and greater. And we go, we want them to also know you, God. We want them to adore you. We want them to bow down and honor you. We pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Would it be made famous? So Jesus teaches, Father, your kingdom come, which challenges the cultural idea of build my empire. It's not about my influence. It's not about boosting my ego. It's looking at the world and my life and being going, this is a broken system and a broken place, and God, we need you to come. You are the supreme ruler. Your reign is great. We get a glimpse of that right now. Followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you get a glimpse of that right now as he indwells in you in his spirit, in his love and his joy and his grace and his peace. And we go, God, we long for that for our world. Would you come and build your kingdom? We pray with a longing expectancy for the world to know the real king. Jesus says, Father, your will be done, which challenges the cultural idea of, I want it my way. That sense of control that we want. Now, maybe you don't struggle with control as much as I do, but like, I tell you, ask anyone I know and I want some control. And what Jesus is saying, Cody, you can't have it. To pray, your will be done, is to say, I give up control and I surrender that. Even if my desires don't line up with some of what God wants to lead me in, it's I surrender that. And what I love about this part in this prayer is that it's not just something Jesus taught us, it's something that Jesus modeled. It's one of my favorite moments in Jesus' entire life. Matthew 26, we get this picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night he's going to be betrayed. He's praying. He's in anguish because he knows what's about to happen. And he goes, Father, I don't want this. If there is any other way, he's talking about the thing that he's about to do on the cross where he's going to take on the weight of all of our sin. He goes, if there's any other way, can we do it? And he ends that prayer with, not my will, but yours be done. So if Jesus can pray that with the weight of all of humanity's sin on him, what does it look like for me to go, I surrender to you? I wonder how many of us actually live like this, where we pray and we come to God and we go, God, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and we mean it. How many of us do that? Or does it look more to us where we go, would you be made famous? But if it means changing my life, uh-uh. We go, would your kingdom come, but I'm too busy doing my own thing, so don't ask me to be a part of it. Or we go, would your will be done, but not if it means I can't do my thing. Right? Is this something we actually desire, that we want his kingdom to come, we want his will be done, we want him to be famous? Jesus teaches us in this first half of this prayer that before we come to him with our request, before we come to him with anything that we think we need, we recognize who God is. You see, when our prayers start with an upward focus, we position ourselves to powerfully pray that he would meet us in our needs. When our prayers start with an upward focus, when our eyes and our hearts and our minds are fixed on God, we position ourselves to powerfully pray that he would meet us in our needs, because our recognition of who he is begins to drive our requests. So he says, enter in with an upward focus. Before you present anything to God, just adore him for who he is. But what I love about Jesus in this prayer, he also goes, I know you have some needs. He already told us that. In verse 8, he goes, don't be like the pagans. Your father knows what you need even before you ask. And what I love about this is he then goes into the prayer and says, hey, let me tell you what you need. So he goes, pray, Father, give us our daily bread, which is, Father, give us our physical, supply for our physical needs. Now, again, what I think sometimes gets lost on us in this part of this prayer is the daily bread aspect. In Jesus' time, like, bread was literally life. Right? Like, if they didn't have bread, or if they weren't working, they weren't eating for that day. Like, they had to work all day sometimes just to get that bread so they can eat. Whereas for us, bread is that thing that's at the Olive Garden or the old spaghetti factory that we can maybe eat. I always do, because I love the garlic butter. But we eat it maybe before we get our real meal. So this gets lost on us a little bit, because a lot of us aren't in the same situation that they were. We don't wake up every morning and go, where am I going to get my next food, my next meal? How am I going to pay for this? I know that there's likely some people watching this who are in that situation. And so for you, this prayer is great, because Jesus says, pray for those needs. For those of us who aren't in that situation, we go, God, thank you that you've provided for me. Thank you that you've provided for me. What I love too is if we're not concerned about like the okay, I need this today, is that we can then focus on, okay, what does Jesus do? He says, today, daily. Which is a reminder for us to come every single day and say, God, give me what I need so I can do your will. I heard one guy say it like this. We don't come to God and say and pray for we come to God and pray for our needs, not our greeds. Right? We don't come to God and say, God, would you please help the Canucks win the Stanley Cup? I mean, that'd be pretty sweet and I wouldn't hate it, but we don't do that. We come, we go, God, every day, would you give me what I need so that your will can be done? Jesus continues and say, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, which is Jesus saying, pray for your spiritual needs. Now, again, there's some tension in this, because what it almost seems like Jesus is saying is that we will only be forgiven if we forgive someone else. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Rather, what he's trying to get us to do is to recognize that because of what Jesus would do and has done for us on the cross, we have been forgiven. The wrath and the penalty and the price, as Simon talked about last week, everything that was due to us because of our sin, Jesus took so that we can be forgiven. And with that, as we recognize that, we live with a posture where we go, because I have been forgiven much, I can also forgive you. Anything you do, any grievance against you, any hurt, any pain, pales in comparison to what you have been forgiven for. Pales in to be forgiven what we've been forgiven for. So Jesus is saying, pray that you would have the strength to remember that you are forgiven. Pray and thank God for your forgiveness. Pray that your sin still will be forgiven, and that you would have what it takes to forgive those who sin against you. The last need that Jesus teaches us to address in this prayer is as he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Which is Jesus saying, pray for this need you have of guidance. The previous request, the forgiveness, was about the release from the guilt and penalty of sin. Whereas this request, we ask God to release us from sin's power and corruption. We go, God, I'm not strong enough. I do not have the willpower. I do not have enough self-control on my own to withstand the temptations from the enemy. Please help me. Fill me with your spirit, right? Paul talks about this in Romans when he goes, there's this tension where I know what I should do, but I do not always do that because I do what I do not do. It's confusing. But essentially what he's saying is we sometimes do exactly what we know we shouldn't do. And Jesus is saying, if you pray and ask God to give you guidance in those situations, you will have strength through the spirit to withhold. Persevere in faith in those moments. Pray for that need. So we pray these requests. When we pray these requests and we ask God to meet us in our individual needs, physical, spiritual, and the need for guidance, we actually are honoring his name. It's a fulfillment of God, hallowed be your name. Because in asking him these requests, we come to him in recognition that these can only be granted to us by the gracious, as a gracious gift from a loving and caring Father. So we're already remembering that. So it's upward. You start with upward and you pray for your own needs. You go inward. And then the last part of this prayer is outward. It's a corporate prayer. It's us. It's our. It's an outward thing. And we don't really need to spend a whole lot of time here, because what happens as we pray for our needs, we realize that they're actually the exact same needs as everyone else we know. Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family, they all have the same physical needs, spiritual needs, and need for guidance as we do. And so we go, God, as you have provided and cared for me, would you provide and care for them? We go, God, would you use me? When his people are actively praying and working, so I love Jesus, when he was feeding the 5,000, he didn't just say, thank you, God, for this bread. Now feed those people. He said, thank you, God, for this bread. And he broke it and he fed people. It wasn't just a prayer. There was work. So when his people are actively praying and working, tending to the needs of others, forgiving others, and pointing others towards Jesus, guess what? His will is done. His kingdom is ushered in and his name is honored. When we're doing what he asks us to do, his will and kingdom and honor is complete. This is the model. It's a circular model. We go upward and then inward and then outward and then we go back upward. It's awesome. It's all oriented around who God is and our need, desperate need for him. It's the model that he taught us. He invites us to pause before we pray. Like, I really wonder, in my life and in our lives, what it would look like for us to eliminate this idea of just quickly praying. Right, when we sit down for dinner and go, oh, let's just quickly pray. We've been working on that with our family and our household with our little six-year-old Jude. And we often go, hey, Jude, would you pray for dinner? And with like a noodle hanging out of his mouth, he'll go, thank you for this food, amen. Which was like okay when he was 2 and 3. But we want to teach him how to pray. So we go, no, Jude, pause for a moment. Think about something you can thank God for. And then think about something you need. And then think about someone you can pray for. And then he prays again. What would it look like for us to eliminate the idea of just quickly praying? What would it look like for us to begin our prayers with recognition instead of requests? Where we say, thank you, God, instead of coming to him with our grocery list? What would it look like if we would go upward first in our prayers, ask the questions of who am I addressing? Who do I live for? Where am I trying to hold on to control? What do I need to surrender? if we prayed for the needs that Jesus said we actually have. We go, Jesus, show me what I need forgiveness for. Show me who I need to forgive. Show me where I need guidance, Jesus. Father, show me where I need strength to face something. And then in our prayers, what if they were outward as well? What if we went upward, inward, outward, and we go, God, would you use me to build your kingdom? Who can I help? Where can I serve? That's what I love about the Lord's Prayer. It is so simple. Like Jesus just gave us a real softball. It's so simple, and yet as we engage with it, it is incredibly, incredibly powerful. Upward, inward, outward. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your care for us as your children. Father, I thank you that you will never leave or forsake us. That in you we have a perfect Father who can meet all of our deepest needs. So God, I pray for myself and for all of my friends who are here watching, tuning in online, watching, that you would show them where their deepest needs are. That they would know they can come with confidence to you, to their loving Father who longs to meet them. That you're not looking for their perfection, you want their devotion. Father, we think of our neighbors and our family and our coworkers. We think of our city and our world. We think of the kingdom that reigns here right now and how broken and busted it is. Say, God, would you build your kingdom here in their lives, in our lives? Would you use us? Would we be actively working in how you want to call us? I love you, God. Would you be made famous? Would your kingdom come? Would your will be done? Amen. So I thought that as we end our time today, that we could actually just stand and pray the Lord's Prayer together. So if you'd love to if you're able and you're willing, would you stand with me and just pray the Lord's Prayer? I know there's like a bunch of different versions, and some of you will have these and thous or sins or trespasses or whatever it is, but however you know it, pray it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen.